Hello? Okay. Can you hear me now? I really appreciated and enjoyed the sharing from Winter Vision. I look forward to hearing three more sharings next Sunday at the same spot in the worship service. And what we are doing in the message portion of the worship service this Sunday and next is we're having a very brief series on worship. And you, I'm fairly certain, don't realize this, but I tend to, thank you, I tend to do two or three messages on worship in series per year. And a lot of times the passages, at least they're not identical, but there's some overlap in the passages from year to year. And I just assume that since I can't remember what I said last year, that you probably don't as well. So as we go on, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time and for the sharing that we've heard, for the wonderful way that you work in Winter Vision, year after year, and for the willingness of those people from our church who went and attended as conferees, their willingness to serve and share a bit of what you did and what they learned and what they enjoyed at Winter Vision. Heavenly Father, I ask that in this time, your word would be heard, that it would be understood, and that we might see how it applies to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this year's series on worship is Worship is Our Response to God. Worship, of course, is not our only response to God, but the thing that I would say is that worship is the heart of our response to God. Yeah. Worship is the heart of our response to God. That is a slight change. This is additional to what's in the printed outline. Worship is the heart of our response to God, and that there are many ways that we are called to respond to God. In terms of categories, we respond to God with our willingness to serve him and to be together as God's people. We respond to God in our desire to learn more from him and more of him for the sake of our relationship and for the sake of our ministry and for the sake of our worship. The reason that I would say worship is the heart of our response to God is because what we receive from God, what we study from God's word, what we understand as that is applied in our life, as Christians, we have this odd belief. It's odd within the culture that we live, that what are the most important things that we gain in our life, the most important skills that we exercise in our life, the most important knowledge that we have in our life, the general view outside of the church is those most important things come through hard work and application in our life. And that is actually very true in regards to those things outside the church. And within our own faith as Christians, we have, therefore, this relatively odd belief that the most important things that we have in our life, that we use in our life as followers of Christ, are things that we receive as gifts, not because we work so hard to receive them, and not because we have studied so hard to learn them, but because God, in his goodness and his love and his graciousness to us, gives them to us as we ask for them. And because we cannot pay or earn our Christian life, worship is that response where we simply are saying thank you, and we simply are adoring God for who he is. And in that way, it's our offering. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And what we're doing in worship is we're responding to God. It's the heart of our response to God because we're responding with our acts of worship. One of the acronyms that's oftentimes used to describe prayer is ACTS. How many people, it's old acronym, but how many people are familiar with that acronym? One hand. It's old. It's old because the words that make up the acronym, they're old. We don't use those words in our regular talking back and forth, regular conversations very often. And so it sounds odd to our ears. And so you have to, the acronym is not helpful as an acronym because when you lay out the words, people are going, huh? I'm using the first three letters of that acronym, ACTS, for today. But the A stands for adoration. That's a word it's not in our common vocabulary. And adoration simply is to love something or someone with respect. That's kind of the neutral thing. It's not just a love that you say, oh, I love you, but there's within this love, there is this respect. And when we talk about our relationship with God, that adoration is the love that we return to God as we realize who he is. And in our relationship with him as he is, that becomes adoration because of the awe and the respect that we have for him in that love. And we're expressing that awe and that respect in love when we worship God. That's our offering. If our life's activity is to offer ourselves or our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, in worship, our offering is adoration. An important part of our offering is adoration. And let me get to this slide that I spent so much time on. Okay, worship is the heart of our response to God with our acts of worship, and the A is for adoration. The C, I want to try to spell ABC, just the way my mind works, is for confession. And this word confession this is why it doesn't work as an acronym. This word confession takes explanation because this confession that we have here, let's see if I put it in. No, I didn't. Okay. There's two sides to confession. First and foremost, confession means the confession of our faith. It's our expressing our faith, confessing it to one another, or in either words or actions. It's the confession of our faith in Christ, our faith in God, and our obedience to his word. It's that confession. It's all those statements that perhaps outside of the church would begin with, I believe. But also, at the same time, part of the confession of our faith is the confession of our sins. And we are also called in our faith that God is a loving God and that his grace brings forgiveness for our sins, which changes us. That forgiveness changes us. That confession is part of that too. That also is part. In worship, we confess our faith in the songs that we sing. We don't just sing songs that just repeat over and over again, God, I love you, God, I love you, you're so great, you're so great. That's one of the criticisms that maybe some traditional hymnologists or people who like hymns and believe that the old hymn should dominate worship, say that that's kind of how praise songs sound. There's actually much more content in our praise songs today over the last 10 to 15 years maybe, because there was a period of time when praise songs became important where that basically was it. I love you, I love you, I love you, you're so great, you're so great. Praise God. And But in our songs that we see in contemporary worship today, there is more content as well, so that the confession of our faith enters in to the songs that we sing. It enters into our worship because we praise God. Like Kiku said, she wasn't talking about praising God, but she was talking about her own relationship with God. It's not only how we feel about God, but also knowing the basics and seeing those things come and make a difference in our life. And that is the confession. In worship, part of what we do is we confess. And then the T stands for thanksgiving. And of course, in worship, we thank God for who he is and what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ, but also what he has done in our lives and is doing in our life, and then also for in our faith for what he will do in bringing his kingdom to completion in this world and in the universe. So adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. And in that acronym, as it's applied to prayer, these are also ways that we pray. When we pray in love and adoration to God for who he is and what he has done, and we pray too, confessing our faith to him, especially as we begin to understand that God is teaching us, and we are learning and growing. And one of the prayers to pray as we learn is to say, Lord, this is what I am learning from you right now. This is what I heard you say in your word, or what I read that you're saying in your word, in the Bible. And to call that out to him. And then ask him, as we would in other conversations that might be somewhat similar, to say, do you have anything else to add to that? Those are wonderful prayers to pray. And they should be part of our prayer as well as it is in worship. And then finally, thanksgiving is part of our prayer. And then the final, it's not here because it's not a slide on worship, is S for acts, and that is for supplication. That's another one of those words that we don't use as much. Supplication means simply that's our prayer requests, what we ask God to do, how we ask God to help us. And when we pray for other people, we will ask God to help and to pray, to heal, to lead other people as well. That's supplication. And because adoration is not so common anymore, and confession needs to be explained, and supplication is not common, we don't use that as much. But adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, these are for today anyway, ways of our understanding different parts of our worship. Part of our worship is offered to God in love. Part of our worship is confessing to God, this is who you are, and I confess that this is the truth for me. And we do that to God. And then part of our worship is thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has done and is doing in our life and will do. Now I'll refer you back to the outline, if you want to follow the outline of what we're doing. That worship is our response to God. Not only it's with our acts of worship, but worship is our response to God when we respond to him for the completion and affirmation of his mercy and salvation in us. And I just had a terrible thought that I didn't print the same thing, maybe. No, good. Of God's mercy, for the completion and reaffirmation of his mercy and salvation in us. When we worship God, we are responding to God as we realize that our relationship with God comes first because of his mercy. In that, one of the first things that we realize is that we don't deserve to be saved. That really, we don't deserve to have a relationship with God. And the only reason that we have that relationship is because God is merciful. In other words, he holds back the consequences that we deserve for our disobedience, that we deserve for our sinfulness, and that is mercy. That withholding of punishment, that is mercy. That withholding of consequences, that is mercy. Old-fashioned movies of knights in the round table and everything, where one knight surrenders to another knight in battle and bends down on one knee. I would do that, except my knee wouldn't let me stand up again from the floor, maybe, so I'm not going to do it. And they just bow their head and they say, "I surrender and I throw myself upon your mercy." Part of the reason that the knight bows down, of course, is to show that the other person has won. The other reason that they bow down is so that if the other person is going to take their sword and cut their head off, it's a little bit easier for the other person. I'm not sure of the second one, but it occurs to me that's what's happening when I see those things in the movies. But we, too, surrender to God. And it's when we throw ourselves upon God's mercy that we're surrendering in the same way. We're saying, I lost the fight. I can't lead life by myself as I wished I could, and I need your help. And I really, if I'm serious, I realize I deserve to be separated from you, God, for eternity. And so that doesn't happen because of his mercy. And we receive salvation as a result of our throwing ourselves upon God's mercy. Salvation is his grace. Salvation is the gift that he gives us, not that we pay for. And that is grace. And so in worship, we celebrate that. We celebrate the fact that is not only knowledge, but there is this completion of that mercy and grace in our relationship with him. This morning, I was just about to say something that I don't have permission to say, so I won't say it. But sometimes things happen in our life, and we realize that God is there for us. And when we realize that God is there for us, we are thankful for that. When we pray and we experience in our life, or maybe we're praying for someone else and we see the result in the life of someone else, in our faith, we are in a place where we can thank God that what we have prayed for and what he has promised is actually happening. We're kind of witness to the completion of what we've learned to see it in action in God's ministry or in the ministry of other people. Sometimes it's a reaffirmation, something that we already have learned before, already thank God for, and we're reminded of that. And so that's part of what we do, of this completion and reaffirmation of God's mercy and salvation in us. There is also, we thank God for the completion and reaffirmation of the offering of our lives to God. In the scripture passage that's listed at the top of the scripture reading list, Romans 12:1, which I've repeatedly warned you in the past few weeks that we're going to be seeing a lot, and I'm delivering on my promise. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Part of what that verse says is everything that we do in our life that is part of our offering of our life to God. And so potentially it could be everything that we do within our career, everything we do within our family, everything that we do recreationally, everything that we do when we rest even, that all of that can be part of our true and proper worship if it's done within our relationship with God, in which we are offering ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifice, we're sacrificing all of our own desires and goals so that we might inherit and begin to pursue the better goals that God has for us. And so we offer ourselves to Him. And all of those things are ways in which we see this offering of our lives to God. The next bullet point there says that we worship is our response to God for our transformation to holiness. I use that word on purpose for two reasons. One, it's in Romans 12:1. That our offering as living sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. Two, I used it because it's part of the name of this church. Now, and every time I get a chance to use the word, I want to use it because it's not a word even amongst Christian churches that gets used that often. And we have a whole denomination of churches that takes our name from a term that today, anyway, in the beginning of the beginning of the 21st century, it's kind of dropped out of usage. It's not that churches and Christians in general don't believe in the holiness of God, and it's not that Christians in other churches don't believe that that we're all called to be holy. It's just that the word sounds so old-fashioned religious. That's my opinion. That's why people don't like to use it. And so I'm on a one-person campaign to try to bring the word back by saying holiness, 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 holiness. We're called to be holy. God is holy. And to get it back into general usage more often, that's a joke. But I do think we should not refrain from using this word just because it doesn't sound like it fits with our society. That it's not just a matter of doing the right thing. So it's not just a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of doing the right thing because God has changed who we are so that we are more like Him, and how He is in regards to the right and wrong things is His character is holy. He's just all about holiness in that way. And there is a transformation that goes on in our lives that changes us from who we were before, the values that we had before, and God brings His holiness as part of that transformation into our lives so that it changes who we are, how we act, how we talk, how we make decisions. Holiness is meant to be at part of all those decisions, to play an important part in all those decisions. And if we realize in our decision-making and in our actions that this is not something that moves us along the path of holiness, that we then are moving in the wrong way. And so this transformation is not something that is, again, we gain by hard work. We may work hard at it, but we're not transformed because of this hard work. It's something that God gives us as a gift. It's part of what He gives us. It's part of the salvation that we have. We're not only saved from punishment, that's mercy, but we have this grace that transforms who we are and how we act, and an important part of that transformation is holiness. We'll hear more about this in another message. Worship is our response to God as well. When I made the PowerPoint, I forgot that I had these blanks in this point. I was saying it's all written out for everybody this week, but I forgot that I left blanks here. Holiness is our response to God with thanksgiving for our salvation, and it's what I've just been, I kind of rolled over into this section unknowingly in my talking already. From life controlled by the, and if I use the religious biblical word, it would be flesh. From life controlled by the flesh. If I use a word that makes more sense to us today, I would say, with thanksgiving for our salvation, from life controlled by our own desires. That part of what happens is our character is changed. This character towards holiness is changed so that we realize that some of the desires that we have within our life are not holy. They are actually unholy. And that, to the extent that those unholy desires control our life, that's what the Apostle Paul always refers to as the flesh. With thanksgiving for our salvation, from a life controlled by the flesh, controlled by our unholy desires, to a life controlled by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't have a lot of experience, I realize, being drunk on wine. In fact, I have exactly zero experience in being drunk on wine. And so I don't speak from a position of personal expertise where it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I have to take that as a scriptural statement, and because it's in the Bible, it must be true. I have other experiences with other sins, but wine is not one of them, because I'd rather have regular grape juice. I'm just one of those people. Instead of trying to find release or relief or relaxation or pleasure from drunkenness, and you could be drunk on anything. If I were to apply this to myself, the first thing that comes to my mind right now, because I'm going through withdrawals from that addiction right now, is do not get drunk on football. Super Bowl's over. The XFL somehow doesn't quite look like football to me. On TV, they're wearing the same uniforms and the bodies fly around the same way, but it just, I don't know, doesn't look like football to me. So I'm going through a little bit of a withdrawal in terms of watching football. And it's possible to, in the same way, to turn to something like the television, for me that would be football in the fall, and in that way to find recreation or relief or rest or just this way of having my behavior controlled by that. And if you really want to see me at my worst, and it probably won't happen because it's just too expensive for me to do that, would be for me to take you all to a UCLA football game and let you watch me, how I behave at that game, both when they're winning and when they're losing. In that, all of that, yeah, what? Who would want to go to USC anyway? comes out that if they happen to be winning. And all of that, why do those people from U.S. anyway? There's all those kind of things that go on. And it's my behavior at those times is not very Christian. Let's put it that way. Not in the language that I use, but in the attitudes that I'm expressing. That's what happens at those times. In fact, one of the things that actually happens when I go to a UCLA football game with one of my Christian friends is I tend to enjoy it less, because all of a sudden I'm in the fellowship of Christ, and there is a kind of a normative effect that goes on that says, I have to show that I'm a Christian right now. And that's not necessarily spiritual. That might be more of the law coming down on me. But it's that happens. I've had, not recently, but years and years ago, sometimes I would go to football games with other pastors, and there was this experience of, well, that was a good play, yeah. So it changes. But we have this experience where we thank God for this change that comes over us, where we are no longer controlled by our sinful desires, but instead we are controlled by a life that is filled with the Spirit. A life, and so therefore we are controlled by the impulse and direction of God's Holy Spirit in our life, reminding us what is righteous and what is not, and then enabling us to do so, and further enabling us not just to do so in behavior, but to do that in love for God and for those around us. And it's a transformation that comes over us. It's not complete yet in my life, especially in regards to my football fandom, but it's one thing that we look forward to and we pray for. And as we grow into maturity, maybe someday I'll grow up in that way, it's becomes part of who we are. The worship is also a response to God that is, we receive and offer as admonishment with gratitude. I realize now when I see that word admonishment that I also use words that are not in the common English vocabulary. In Colossians 3:16, which was part of the scripture reading that Veronica read for us this morning. Oh, I used it because it's in the verse. Okay. So I'm not as bad as I thought. Okay, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Worship can and is supposed to be at times in our one another experience of worship. We don't admonish God, at least we don't rightfully admonish God in our worship. But in our worship with one another, in the singing as it's described here with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, it's saying, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms. And I'll tell you how that works for me, and then I'll leave it to you to see how this works for you. It happens for me fairly often, not fairly often in every worship service, but fairly often, I would say, in more with a majority of our worship services, as I sit here or stand with you and I worship God in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as we do that, oftentimes there is a place, a particular song that we will sing, and within that song, there part of the lyrics in our singing to God is a lyrics that reminds me that I am not exactly the person that I'm claiming to be by singing this song to God. And that comes to me as admonishment. That means Admonishment means a warning. Warning that says, hey, when we worship God, when we're singing the songs that we sing, we are not just singing them because we like the music and the words feel so good coming out of us, but at times there are experiences that if we're actually expressing these words to God, that we realize, I can't sing this little phrase right here and say that I am 100% sincere about these words right now in my life. And in that moment of worship comes admonishment, that warning. Because when I take that as God's way of admonishing me, of warning me that there are things in my life that are not right. And oftentimes, those moments have more impact on me because it's coming at a time when I'm not expecting to be admonished, because I tend to think of worship, this is my time to express to God, to present myself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. But then, of course, that's the part that is being, where I'm being admonished. It's perhaps God's way of saying, you know that holy and pleasing part of Romans 12:1? You're not completely holy, nor are you that pleasing to me at this moment. And the lyrics that I'm singing can be a reminder. And I think that's a blessing. To me, that's a blessing. It's not a comfortable blessing, but it is a blessing. The word for glory, you know, when we think of the glory of God, the first thing that comes to my mind is this massive bright light. The glory is often expressed, and in Scripture we see when the glory of God shone around them, it's what's showing around is a light. The little circular halos that you see painted in art, in pictures, painted at a certain period in time, that was a way for the artist to express the glory of God. A little tiny halo above their head showing the glory of God. But actually, the glory of God, when we see it in Scripture, is something that is more disturbing, more glorious, and much brighter and all-encompassing, that so much so that the shepherds in the field on the night that Jesus was born, they're frightened initially by the appearance of the glory of God. That word glory has an old translation from the Hebrew word from glory that means heavy. And it means heavy, like it's a heavy weight, like lead or a metal or a rock that's heavy. And it has the connotation within it that the glory of God is not just this light, but is this super substantial, heavy thing that at times can weigh upon us. Because when we come in contact with God as He is in His glory is partly expressing His holiness to us. And when that comes, it can be heavy upon us in a way that presses down upon us, reminding us that we are not that, or we are not completely that. And it brings us to a point of responding to that warning, that admonishment. First, with repentance, where we ask God to forgive us for not being all that we should be in His presence. And then, having expressed that forgiveness, part of our repentance is gratitude. Thanking God for pointing it out. Thanking God for moving us to a place in our life where we realize there are things that need to change so that our life may be more abundant, more in line with who He is, and more in line with who He wants us to be. And that's something to thank God for, that He's willing not just to judge us, thumbs up or thumbs down, on everything that we do. Because if He did that, none of us would pass. None of us would pass the test. And so part of admonishment is thanksgiving. And that's what is expressed in that passage. Right? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God, and it says, with gratitude. Teaching and admonishing. Admonishment is the warning part. When we are warned, we thank God for the warning because of the opportunity for us to repent, seek forgiveness, and to be changed because of that warning. And that change and that forgiveness and the transformation that comes along with the forgiveness are all part of God's grace. It's something that He is doing in our life. And so, worship is also, in part, a time when we are warned by God of our shortcomings, and at the same time, given the opportunity to thank God for His forgiveness and His transformation in our life. Now, this week, what I want to challenge us all to do is in our prayer time, in the times that we spend in prayer with God this week, to make part of that prayer time a time where we talk and listen to God. If prayer is conversation with God, as Rosalind Rinker said in the title of her book so many years ago now, when we talk and listen to God, conversing with God this week, or praying to God, talk and listen to God about how we worship. When we come to worship service, if you have other times, I sincerely hope that you do. We'll talk more about that next Sunday as well in the second message of the series, that when we worship God, whether by ourselves or when we come together on Sunday mornings, that we need to hear from God about how we are worshiping. And that in our worship, are we taking the opportunity to respond to God with adoration, that respectful love for who He is? Are we finding a part of our worship is a way, as we sing certain songs, or maybe even as we hear the message at times, that we are confessing the faith that we have? Yes, God, that is who I want to be. What I read in your word today is who I want to be, and we confess that as our faith to God. And at times confessing our sins, especially when it comes together with admonishment, a warning in the midst of worship for our falling short. And all that is done with gratitude. If you notice these passages, Ephesians 5:18-20 and Colossians 3:15-16, there's certain similarities there in what they're saying. And excuse me, but in both cases, the Ephesians passage ends in verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3:15-16 ends with singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Is it possible to be thankful when you have nothing to be thankful for? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no. If gratitude is an attitude that I have of thanksgiving towards for something or to someone for what they've done, then if I don't know what I have been blessed with, or if I am not thankful, if I don't have the relationship that I'm thankful for, or if I'm not aware of what I should be thankful for in the relationship, then I won't just generally say, well, I'm just thankful. I don't know what I'm thankful for or who I'm thankful to. See, the word doesn't even make sense if we're not thankful. We could just be plain happy in a good mood in that day. But thankful implies, it says, that we have received something and our response to what we have received is giving thanks. And these passages include thanksgiving, giving thanks, that thankfulness as part of our worship. And so it's saying, as we heard this morning, it was again part of Kiku's sharing, so I was thankful that that came up today, that we need to be able to put together in our relationship with God both what we are learning from His Word, whether it be from the teaching or in our worship, in singing the songs, that and see how within that, who God is, what He has done, and what He's done in our lives, whether it be at a retreat or in other times in our lives, in our prayer life, to see how He responds to our prayer requests to Him, that supplication that we talked about before, to realize that we have things to be thankful for. Now, it's still difficult to be thankful, even when we know who we're thankful for and for what we're thankful, because so often in our lives, in any given day or any given week, we look around or we experiencing what's going on in our life at that moment, and even though we know God and we know what we're thankful for and we have relationships that we're thankful for, the other stuff happening seems to be so bad that it threatens to overtake or overcome the thanksgiving that we have. In those cases, I suggest that you take Ephesians 5:20 as an instruction. This is not a fancy, it's not a feel-good ending to the message, but it's important. You notice that this verse 20, it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of those people who would say that we are instructed to even thank God for the bad things that happen. Not with this, oh God, it's so great that I'm sick. Or, oh God, it's so great that I need this surgery. Or, oh God, it's so great that my boss is not treating me fairly. Not that. It's not that Pollyanna, forever sunshine, forever happy kind of experience. But thanking God that even in the midst of the bad things, that He is still our God. And that we as His followers can look forward to how His grace overcomes the bad things that happen. Part of His grace might be endurance or perseverance. Part of His grace might be deliverance at times out of a bad situation. All those things are part of it. But always singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's a tough instruction, but it's one that I think is there in part for the reasons that I shared with you. That even when we're not feeling it, we are called to give thanks to God for everything at all times. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this time and for Your Word, which instructs us so richly that we can never really cover all of it. But I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to reflect with you in this coming week about how we worship and how our lives affect our worship, and that we would reflect upon worshiping you with gratitude, that we can worship you for the completion of your promises in our life or the reminders of those promises. And that, Heavenly Father, we are really responding to you and responding to your mercy and grace in one of the only ways that we can, by worshiping you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.